This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in. Now, again, if you'd like to contact me, you can do so through my website or by regular mail, and I'll give you those addresses at the close of the program. The website does have this program on it, so you can re-listen to it there, or you can pass it on to others if you want to download it from there. And the weekly meditation that I write is also found on the website. There's other information there that you might find helpful as well. So if you want those addresses, I'll give them to you at the close of the program. Now today we're going to continue with our study of the miracles that the Lord has done. And the reason we're doing that is because between our study of the Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled when the Lord came the first time in the New Testament and a study of these miracles that the Lord did, we should have fairly good reason to believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that the Lord Jesus is the very Son of God. And we then can trust that this Bible that we have is in fact giving us the message of salvation. And we're looking at Romans 10 and verse 17, which says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." If we don't believe the Bible, in my opinion, we've got nothing to believe other than what we think is right, and everybody thinks something different. But if we have a Bible we can depend on, then we can know what is right, and we can know how to please God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews tells us. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, I believe it is. And so when we come to this important issue of faith, we have to have a reason for believing in something. And these are things that have caused me to be confident that what I'm preaching to you over the radio is in fact the truth. And if you take the Bible then at face value, then faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and faith in Christ is the thing that will save us. So as we look at these miracles, the first one we looked at was in Cana of Galilee, and the Lord turned water to wine. And the second one that we looked at had to do with a nobleman's son being healed in Capernaum. And it had happened after the Lord had been rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. It's interesting that Nazareth, where he grew up, didn't want him. He had criticized the religious leaders in the synagogue, and they tried to cast him over the brow of a hill. Of course, his time to die had not come, and so they weren't able to do that. But he goes from there back up into Galilee and heals a nobleman's son at Capernaum. And now, as I understand it, this third miracle is also a miracle that takes place at Capernaum. Remember, Nazareth would have been in Judea, and then there was the province of Samaria where that woman at the well is met, and she receives the truth that Jesus is the Messiah and tells everybody that she knows about that, and they come and listen to him. And then the Lord passes on from there to Jerusalem, teaches in the temple, and cleanses the temple, and then apparently comes back up to Capernaum, which is around the Sea of Galilee. And much of his ministry took place in this area around the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to read with you from Mark chapter 1, where it says, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught." Now the synagogue would be sort of like us going into the church and teaching. The synagogue was the Jewish place of teaching. They didn't have a temple where they could offer the Old Testament sacrifices, but they did maintain their community and their teaching in the synagogue. And so he entered into the synagogue and taught. I think it's interesting that when he entered into the synagogue, he was given the opportunity to teach. Today, we have things so arranged that if the Lord himself walked into our churches, he would not be given the opportunity to teach. He'd have to get on the schedule. But that was not true back in those days. And so he went into the synagogue and he taught. And he didn't always teach the people what they wanted to hear. He hadn't taught them what they wanted to hear in his hometown. And he often ended up teaching in such a way that the religious leaders in the synagogue felt that he was criticizing them, which he was. But verse 22 says, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, what do you suppose that means? He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Well, I think it just simply means that he didn't have to say, well, it seems to me, or some author has said, or it's been written in our commentary on the Old Testament that such and such is true. He spoke with authority. He could say, this is the way it is. And so people could tell that even though he had not been formally taught like the Pharisees were, that he had a knowledge that went far beyond what the Pharisees had. And when they listened to him, they knew what he was talking about. They knew he knew what he was talking about, and that's what I'm getting at. And you can tell that when you listen to a preacher. You can tell whether he knows what he's talking about or whether he's just parroting church doctrine, whether he's just parroting what he's read in some book or some leader's manual, because when a person speaks with authority, they say, I know. And the interesting thing is that today I've gone to funerals recently, and they have said that they know the person is in heaven, and they've gone through their church doctrine to tell me why they know the person is in heaven. And if they're Christians, and they claim to be Christians, the church doctrine contradicted everything I know about the study of the Bible. And they were not teaching with authority. But if a person is teaching with authority, they can say, I know my sins have been forgiven. You don't have to say, I think my sins have been forgiven. You can say, I know my sins have been forgiven, because Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we can say that we know that of a surety. In John, we read, these things I have written unto you that believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so there's a sense of confidence associated with a person who really knows the truth. And there's a sense there's a lack of real understanding and real confidence in the person who doesn't really know the truth. They may know a lot about the history of their church and church doctrine, and they may know a lot about the revivals, but the question is, do they really know that the Lord died for their sins? And so he spoke with one as one who had authority, and these funerals that I've gone to have said that the person is in heaven, and yet I have every confidence that if I had gone to some of these people who officiate at these funerals and asked them, if you can know for sure you're going to be in heaven, if I had asked them that before I died, they'd say, nobody can know that for sure. But why then do they know it after the person dies? Folks, we need to know that before we die. The Lord spoke with authority, and we can depend on the authority with which he spoke. And one of the things that he says with authority is found in John chapter 1, starting at verse 11. It says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right or the authority to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. And so confidence in the Lord is what makes us children of God. And the reason that makes us children of God is because when we believe in the Lord, we are believing in the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus in bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. So he spoke with authority, and they could tell that what he said had a different ring to it than what they were hearing from their leaders. And there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and come out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Now the question we have is, do we have that problem today with unclean spirits? Now it's true that a Christian, when he's saved, is sealed with the Holy Spirit. And I personally do not believe that a person who is sealed with the Holy Spirit can be possessed by an unclean spirit. But I have seen the unsaved possessed by unclean spirits. And I have actually been there when, through the preaching of the gospel and the believing of it, which would be like a man believing in the Lord and having enough confidence in him to ask for help in a situation like this, I have actually seen a person cleansed of an unclean spirit. I don't see it often, but I have seen it. And I do know that a person who is a Christian cannot be possessed, but they can be oppressed by evil spirits. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the wicked spirits in the heavenly places. And so, I don't know where the heavenly places are, but the wicked spirits are there affecting us, just like they did Daniel when he prayed in the Old Testament. And so, the wicked spirits are something we tend to relegate to mystical heathen teaching, but we do know that we are affected by an enemy. He's called Satan, and he has a myriad of demons at his disposal. And Satan is not the all-powerful one, but sometimes in this life, when we give him the opportunity to work in our lives, it seems like he's the all-powerful one. And I'm personally convinced that many people open themselves up to demonic oppression and to demonic possession through the use of drugs, and mind-expanding, mind-altering drugs. And so we do have a real problem with that today, but the Lord was able to command this unclean spirit so that he would come out of the person. Now, I know that there are many people who have problems who are probably just mentally ill, and I personally don't know where mental illness leaves off and where demonic possession and demonic oppression begins to take a hold of us. But while I don't understand it, I know the first place to go to if a person has the problems that seem to be associated with demons is to go to the Lord and to ask for help, and then to go to the Word of God and to believe what he says, because we know that the solution is always in Christ, and the solution is in his word. This demon knew who the Lord was, and the religious leaders did not know who the Lord was. I find that interesting. But the Lord was able to command this unclean spirit, and he came out of that man. The man was healed. And so, while I'm not saying that I can cast out unclean spirits, I'd never tell you that. I am telling you that the gospel can. And I hope that if you've got a problem with this, that you'll go to the Lord for help and pray that he will deliver you, because we all need to have confidence in the Word of God. We need to know that our sins are forgiven. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon those who have listened. We pray for thy blessing upon this program. We thank thee for thy love. We give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.com, bdcministries, one word, .com. And we do thank you for listening.